Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 8. We are going to begin at verse 16 and read down through verse 24, which is the end of the chapter. Hear now God's holy word, 2 Corinthians 8, beginning at verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, and now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul continues to exhort these Christian brothers and sisters in the city of Corinth to gather an offering to be taken to the poor saints in Jerusalem. You'll recall that the poor in Jerusalem were poor for a number of reasons, one of which was a famine swept through that part of the world. And people were hurt by that. And so Paul has been taking up an offering among the Gentile churches to send to their Jewish brothers and sisters to help take care of them there back in Jerusalem. He tells them in this section that we're looking at, and it's interesting because basically what we're looking at here are some very personal instructions about some very specific instance. Titus and two other unnamed brothers in Christ who are going to go to Corinth to complete the collection of that offering from the church. And along the way of doing all of this really personal, intimate stuff with these individual people in the church in Corinth, Paul gives us a principle. He gives us a principle that applies not only to our giving to the church as Christians today, but to, in broad strokes, to everything that we do in terms of Christian activity. And so there's a principle here that we can certainly learn from in the midst of all of this very personal stuff. Paul starts out by noting three earnest servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He thanks God, first of all, for Titus. Now, you remember Titus. Titus had already been to Corinth a couple of times. He'd been there most recently when he took this letter that we believe falls between what we call 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. It's called the Sorrowful Letter. It's lost to history. We don't know anything about it other than what Paul mentions here in 2 Corinthians about writing it. So we don't know its content, but we do know that it came about because Paul was, it's called the Sorrowful Letter, because Paul was sorry that the sin that was continuing in the church in Corinth caused him to have to write this letter. He didn't want to have to write it. He didn't want to have to deal with this sin. Of course, he's going to deal with it. But he hated the occasion that caused the letter to be written. He was sorrowful, and it also elicited sorrow in the hearts of the Christians there in Corinth because They didn't want to have to hear what Paul had to say. And so this letter's, we don't have it any longer. It's lost. But Titus had taken it. Titus had read it to them. Titus had explained it, and Titus had helped them. It dealt with a discipline issue in the church, apparently. Titus had helped them through the disciplinary matters that they had to deal with there in the church. And then, having finished that, he did not complete the work of making the collection, taking up the offering that he was supposed to do. Instead, he went, it took longer than he expected, apparently. He went back and he found the Apostle Paul. They were supposed to meet up at Troas, but he was not able to make that meeting. And so Paul had gone on to Macedonia, and Titus finally finds him in Macedonia and reports, guess what, things are going well. The people responded well to your letter, and they long to see you, Paul. And so Paul is rejoiced about that. And now Titus is, Paul's longing to go to the Corinthian Christians, and Titus is also longing to go back as well. And Paul tells us something about this man. We've got the letter Paul wrote to Titus in the New Testament. So we know something about him. We know he was a Gentile Christian. We know that he was very faithful. He was Paul's traveling companion in a number of places. He went and he preached the gospel. He was a faithful man. And here Paul tells us a few things about Titus that we can learn in terms of our Christian character as well. He tells us that he didn't have to urge or plead with Titus to go back to Corinth. Thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted our appeal, which basically was Paul said, Titus, I need you to go back and I need you to finish this collection. But being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. So we learn about Titus that Titus is earnest, which means he's eager. He's eager to go. He wants to go. He's gone of his own accord. He was so eager to serve the Lord that he did not wait for someone to tell him what to do, but he simply realized that this needs to be accomplished, and he's ready to go. He's an example of a Christian brother who is fully dedicated to serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and he does not have to be told twice to do something that has proven difficult in the past. He's ready to go ahead and do that. That's always a hard thing to do. When there's something difficult that faces you, especially in the Christian life, and you really find yourself a bit hesitant, you ought to do as Titus did. Just go ahead and do it immediately, which is what he does. And so Paul commends Titus in the same way that Paul has commended the Corinthians. God has placed in all of them this earnestness, this eagerness to serve God through the Lord Jesus Christ by completing this work of taking up this offering. And then we've got two unknown brothers. If you look at the outline, it's unknown brother number one and unknown brother number two. We do not know who they are. We have sent along, verse 18, with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. Okay, so along with Titus come these two men. The first one that he mentions in verses 18 and 19 is said to be famous in the things of the gospel. In other words, the way we ought to understand what Paul is saying here is this is someone who is famous, who is known among the churches as a preacher of the gospel. He's known throughout at least the Gentile churches and probably both the Jewish and Gentile churches as well. This unknown person, this unknown brother, was sent by the churches. It says, and not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work. Now, he travels with Paul. He travels with the others that are with Paul. and he joins with them in the work that is a demonstration of the grace of God in the lives of these Christians. That Paul mentions over and over again. He talks about this gracious work, and when he uses that term, this gracious work, what we've seen is, and what he means is the outworking of the grace that God has put in your life. And so in specific terms here, he's talking about the outworking of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as they give to help those who are in need. That's what he's talking about specifically. He says that he was appointed to this task. And that word appointed means he was elected by a show of hands. That's what the word literally means. So the congregations that he represented voted on him to be the one to go. The closest thing I can think about that helps relate this is think about a presbytery meeting in which some person's name is put forward to serve in some capacity, and then the matter is put to a vote to approve or disapprove him. A presbytery would be, they would have representatives of all the various churches in the area. And so when this name is put forward, people would talk about it, and then they would vote on him serving in that capacity in some way. And so this man is elected in a similar way. He has been voted on by the congregations that he represents, and they sent him forth. Who was he? Well, short answer, we don't know. Long answer, practically everybody in the New Testament has been suggested as the possibility. And then when you look at the commentaries, they rule one out and they rule another out. There is, however, one name that does stand out above the rest, but it's still, we don't know. There is an ancient tradition that says that this was Luke, the doctor, the author of the gospel according to Luke. As a matter of fact, you can find some manuscripts that at the very end of 2 Corinthians say written by Paul and Luke. And so that's where this tradition comes from. But we do not know. Okay, that's just a guess. It could have been any number of other folks. But we do know this. He was famous enough, though he had not yet been to Corinth, he was famous enough that when he got there, his name would be known to the members of the churches in Corinth. Oh, so you're Charles Spurgeon. You know, there's a name recognition there of some famous preacher of the gospel. Now, there's unknown brother number two. Jump down to verse 22. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As little as we know about unknown brother number one, we know less about unknown brother number two. Okay, we really don't know who this was. But what we do know that's said here is his name would not cause instant recognition as a gospel preacher. Rather than, oh, you're Charles Spurgeon, it would be, who? Who are you? They would never have heard of this man. So what do we know about him? We know that he was often tested by the Apostle Paul and passed those tests well. That's what Paul says here. Whoever he was, Paul tested him and approved of him. He was diligent in whatever tasks were assigned to him. If you gave this man a task to do, he would complete it, and he would complete it well in the Lord. He is said to be even more diligent now that he's begun this work because he has great confidence in the Corinthians. So how did he come by great confidence in the Corinthians if he was not known by them and they were not known before this to him? Probably he came to know them through Paul's and Titus's boasting of the trustworthiness of these Corinthian Christians. He had heard from these men, Paul and Titus, that they trusted the Corinthian Christians to do this particular thing, that they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this unknown brother trusts the opinion of Paul and Titus about these fellow believers in Corinth. Now, the work itself, that's all we know about the men that are involved. The work itself is said to be done, and this is very important, for the glory of God. In this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord Himself. That's the work that Paul's talking about. The description of the work is, as we said, it's a gracious work, which means this is an outworking of the grace of God in the lives of these Corinthian Christians. Look at who's to carry out this work. It's being administered by Paul and Titus and others who have been appointed to do this job. They're taking care of this. They are rendering, the word means to render humble service. They're administering what has been committed unto them. And the goal, or the end, for which this work is being done, the ultimate goal of this offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem doesn't end and center upon the poor saints in Jerusalem. It ends by being done for the glory of the Lord Himself. That's man's chief end. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so even when good works that we do have a focus on men on earth, their ultimate true goal is to glorify God through whatever we happen to be doing. In fact, Scripture reminds us, Jesus reminds us, if we attempt to do some work merely to be observed by men, then it's not something that God approves of. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. That's verse 1. Verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Verse 16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they may be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And so Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount basically mentions those various things, doing righteous deeds, praying or fasting, only to be seen by men on earth. And he says, if that's the whole goal that you've got in mind, that's all you will ever get out of it, is men's noticing you. But God does not approve. There's no further reward than that. That means that for all of our giving for the church, for missions, for special projects, though it goes to those very needed works, it ought to be done ultimately to bring glory and honor to God. When you give your tithe on Sunday morning, when you give to the church, the goal ought to be simply to glorify God. It ought to be that. And then whatever that is used for, that is God's blessing for whatever that project might happen to be. But the ultimate thing you're trying to do, that you want to do, is to glorify God in your giving. That's what Paul is talking about. And Paul also says that this gracious work is done for the glory of God, and it also shows their readiness. This points to the human responsibility of Paul and his fellow workers in doing this work. The goal is to glorify God by the gifts. The responsibility belongs to Paul and to others to collect those gifts and to distribute those gifts to those who are in need. So, for us, Christian charity is a demonstration of our love for God and for others who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We demonstrate our love and we demonstrate our readiness or our eagerness to help in that way. But Paul was concerned that this work that he was doing be done with discretion. Verse 20, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. You remember, Paul was facing enemies at Corinth. There were people who were saying bad things about him. And apparently, from the way he deals with it, one of the bad things that they were saying was, all that Paul wants to do with this special offering is to take up the money and put it in his own pocket and spend it on himself. He's lying to you about why he's taking it up. You can't trust him. That's what they were saying. And this, I think, is probably one reason that Paul doesn't personally go to Corinth to take up that offering. He stays away. And he sends some men to do the collecting so that nobody would ever say, Paul came and he coerced us into giving money for this special project, when in reality all he wanted to do was collect it for himself. He stays away and sends these other men. He doesn't want anybody to say that he was using his powerful influence as an apostle to twist somebody's arm to coerce the Corinthians into giving money that he's only going to spend on himself. And so he mentions these three men engaged in the work. He wants there to be an accountability, you see, an accountability for everything, so that the enemies of Christ and of Paul cannot legitimately say there's something shady going on here. There's something underhanded in all of this. This is the same principle that Paul writes to the Thessalonians when he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. Some Bible translations translate that as abstain from every appearance of evil. And the idea is a Christian is not to engage in any kind of evil whatsoever, and not even to give the impression that he approves of that evil in himself or in someone else. So, when Paul actually takes the offering, once he's collected this whole thing, when you get to the book of Acts, you see Paul going to Jerusalem, there are a total of 9 men involved in both being bodyguards and in making sure that this money is taken and given to the church as it ought to be. It's Paul and Luke, we know, they're singled out. And then we've got 7 other men who are named in the book of Acts who are, along with Paul, in taking the offering from all the Gentile churches up to Jerusalem. So Paul is going way out of his way to make sure that people are not going to think, well, he just took up the offering and then who knows what happened to it. There are all these honest, godly men who are helping to protect the money so they're not robbed on the way, but also making sure that it arrives safely and is distributed as it ought to be distributed. They're witnesses that the money has not been mishandled in some way. And now we come to the principle that Paul mentions, and that is a principle that you and I need to consider carefully. Verse 21, "For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." You see, this is the principle for collecting this offering, and it applies not only to that back then, but it applies to everything that you and I do as Christians today as well. We are to look to what is honorable. The word honorable means that which is fitting, that which is good. And Paul is probably thinking here of the Old Testament teaching, because this is very similar to the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. In Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4 say this, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." Okay, so the sight of God and man is important here. Favor with God and man is related in Proverbs to the exercise of two things, kindness and truth. You and I are to do what's right. We are to do what is kind and what is true in the sight of both God and man. Now, obviously, God is the most important one. No matter what men may think, we must always honor God. We must always do what is true and right in His eyes. And if it ever comes down to a choice between doing what men say and what men want versus what God says and what God wants, we always choose God. We always serve God. We're on God's side every single time. That's what the apostles said when in Acts they were told by the Sanhedrin not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And twice, on two different occasions, they said something similar to, we cannot help but proclaim the truth that we've seen. And we must obey God rather than men. We cannot help but proclaim the truth. So that is always what we are to do. The issue has to do with what's true and kind and right in the eyes of God. But also, there are times, obviously, when we're talking about what's true and right and kind in the eyes of even fallen sinful men. We're always to do the right thing toward them as well. You should never, as a Christian, think that just because somebody is an unbeliever, you have some kind of right to mistreat them, to steal from them, for example, simply because they're not a believer. You cannot do that. That's never warranted. You are to do what is right in the sight of God, and as far as possible in the sight of men as well. And so, he wants to be clear of any charge of dishonesty before God or before man. I knew a Christian brother once who said, and I was shocked to hear him say this, he said it on more than one occasion, that he would rather go into a business deal with an unbeliever than with another Christian because he believed that Christians were more dishonest in business than unbelievers were. Now, that should never be, number one, that should never be for anyone who truly is a believer in Christ. That should never be the case. And number two, I don't know who those professing Christians were who led this brother to make that statement, to think that unbelievers were more trustworthy in business than believers were. I don't know who these folks were, but look what they did. They brought dishonor on the name of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, and secondly, they ruined not only their own reputations, but they ruined the reputations of other Christians. Because here this guy is saying, I don't want to do business with any other believers either. And so they ruined their reputation and the reputations of others, and they dragged the name of Christ through the mud. We ought to always act honorably so that nobody can bring a charge against any of us of being dishonest, deceitful, untrustworthy in anything whatsoever. And then Paul concludes the chapter by saying, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory of Christ. And so instead of bringing dishonor on the name of the Lord Jesus, Titus and these two other unknown men bring glory to Christ. They do so by being fellow workers in the gospel. They do so by being messengers who are sent out to serve the churches. And they do so specifically by acting in such a way that their actions enhance the message that they proclaim. Their actions don't take away from that message. In other words, they live the kind of lives that they preached about. They live lives of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They live lives of repentance toward God. They live lives of dedication in service to others. Your life and mine also bear witness all the time. They bear witness as to what we believe. It's not that we go forth and decide to bear witness. We are constantly bearing witness. But that witness will either be a good witness that enhances the message we proclaim, or it will be a bad witness that dishonors what we say and the one whom we serve, say we serve. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. We're to do what Paul exhorted Titus to do here. We're to show in an open way before all the people of God, that we love His children, by living according to the Word of God daily. He expected Titus to do this, and as Titus did this, Paul knew that he had good reason to say good things about Titus. And we have to live also according to what we say we believe, and therefore act honorably before God and before men in everything that we do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that these three men did, two of whom are unknown and unnamed, and yet who also set a good and a godly example before us here in Scripture, that they were servants of yours and they performed the work that you sent them to do well, and they brought honor and glory to Christ. And Lord, may we learn that lesson ourselves. May we also always, as Christian people, do what we do to bring honor to your holy name, not dishonor, and to act in such a way that others see that we do indeed take seriously what we say we believe and that we live according to it. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.